nice to be prayed for. Please rise for the reading of the New Testament lesson. This is the Word of God from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 8th chapter and beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage, not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now, as this time, your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, impress upon our hearts the greatness of the gift which you have given to us in your Son. May our hearts be filled with gladness and joy, and may that gladness and joy be reflected in a liberal giving of the resources you have entrusted to us for the good of your kingdom, that the needs of many might be met. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have a little cartoon on my office door. There's a bunch of stuff on my office door, but this one little cartoon is about 2.5 inches square, and it depicts a minister receiving people after the service is over. They're making their way out, and the minister, of course, is shaking hands, and he's smiling and responding nicely to everybody as they come out. But then this one fellow comes up, and he says to the minister, "I really like that joke that you told about giving 10% of your income to the church." Thank you. The supporting cast missed its cue. This particular portion of this letter deals with giving, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And giving is one of those things which is not really always enjoyable to talk about. It's not always easy to address. Now, right at the beginning of what will be probably 2 weeks, maybe even 3 weeks in looking at chapters 8 and 9, I want to say that this is an extraordinarily generous congregation. You all have demonstrated your generosity time and time again in varieties of situations and circumstances. The manner in which you've received seminary students and then sent them out, in the manner in which you have cared for one another in the midst of grief, in the manner in which you have responded to financial needs in the life of this church when they've arisen, when things have gotten tight, when we seem to have been a little bit behind in the budget, you as a congregation have always responded. And you are very much like the Corinthians. You are very much like these people whom the apostle is writing in this second letter. And just for a little bit of background, you'll remember that they had some extraordinary difficulties in their church. But when they heard the truth about themselves, and when they were confronted with that truth, they responded. And Titus, who had carried Paul's admonition to the Corinthians, returned to Paul and gave Paul this great report of their responsiveness to his pastoral leadership. And at the end of the seventh chapter, the apostle is overjoyed. His joy is reflected really throughout that seventh chapter. But he is delighted in the responsiveness of the Corinthians. He said he didn't want to go to them again and make another painful visit. He didn't want to have another sad encounter with them. So he sent this letter by means of Titus, and Titus came back and gave him the report that they had received it, and they were challenged to change some things, and they did it. And the apostle is overjoyed at their responsiveness. And you folks have been responsive as well in any number of circumstances. But the apostle takes this opportunity, as I would like to take this opportunity, to encourage them still more in the graces which have been evident among them and in the liberality which he has seen expressed among them, at least a desire to give expression to a liberality in their midst. The apostle, when he had gone to Corinth, did in Corinth what he had done in many other of these towns. He had preached the gospel, and churches had been established. And as those churches grew and as people matured, the apostle made known to the Christians at Corinth the needs that existed back in Jerusalem among the Jewish Christians. And this is the background to his encouragement, the background to his encouraging them to be liberal in their giving. And what had happened back in Jerusalem, if you remember from a reading of the book of Acts, is that as the apostles preached, many, many people were converted and came to faith in Christ. But the effect of that for them, for many of them, was that they were ostracized from their families and friends. And those who owned businesses no longer had family and friends trading with them. In instance after instance, it seems, Jewish convert after Jewish convert was cut off and experienced a significant dislocation and a poverty as a result. What happened at the time of the preaching of the apostles is much like the scene in the movie Fiddler on the Roof when Tevye learns that one of his daughters is going to marry a Gentile. He has three daughters. And one of his precious daughters is intent upon marrying a Gentile. And his response is to cut her off and to view her as dead, as no longer existing. And that kind of scenario was played out over and over and over again in the early days of the life of the church, as the first converts to Christianity were Jews. And so they experienced dislocation. And that is the backdrop here for what Paul admonishes the Corinthians about. Because what he did, again, as he planted these churches, was let these new Gentile believers know about their Jewish brethren back in Jerusalem who were experiencing this dislocation and poverty and destitution. And so he summoned the Gentile churches to collect special offerings for the poor in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians, a year prior had set out to do that very thing, but they had become distracted. And now the apostle takes advantage of this opportunity as he sees their responsiveness to his admonitions, as he is overjoyed at their responsiveness. He now takes this opportunity to remind them about a commitment they had made a year before to collect special offerings, special gifts, which he, the apostle, would collect when he did finally come to Corinth and would take with him back to Jerusalem, that the needs of the saints in Jerusalem might be met. That's the context. The apostle deals with some general principles. There are some general observations about giving. He raises them in this particular context, but they have application for us in this day. And then from these general principles, in the rest of these chapters, he goes on to give very particular and specific instruction. Here are the general observations. There are many that could be made, but here are three general observations about giving, about the kind of liberality which the apostle encourages these people in. First of all, giving is a matter of the heart and not a matter of one's circumstances. It is a matter of the heart and not a matter of one's circumstances. If circumstances, that is, great ability, were to be the driving force in liberal giving, the Macedonians referred to here would never have given. But it was in their poverty and in the midst of their affliction, according to verse 2, that they gave abundantly and liberally. The apostle doesn't tell us what their affliction was. He doesn't tell us what the trial was. It's quite likely that it was similar to the trial and the affliction that the Jews were experiencing back in Jerusalem. For you see, Gentile converts to the Christian faith were being ostracized as well. Were being cut off from families. Were being persecuted. Were losing business. Were experiencing dislocation socioeconomically. Were experiencing poverty and destitution. These Macedonian Christians to whom the apostle refers were experiencing some deep poverty, but in the midst of those limitations, they were willing to give liberally, the apostle says, well beyond their ability. How do you account for that? Except that they have great hearts. Great hearts. Hearts filled with compassion. There's that story that is told in the Gospels, you know, the Gospel of Mark, in the 14th chapter, records it. The story of the widow who comes to the temple and who gives her two mites, her two little coins. And Jesus commends this widow because she has given all that she has. In her poverty, she has given much. Jesus doesn't commend the wealthy. He doesn't hold those who are able to write big checks up as models for giving. He commends those who, in the midst of their poverty, give liberally to meet the needs of others. He commends the widow. I saw an example of this when I was in Ecuador, in Quito, the San Marcos Church, to which you've heard us refer, worships in a building which isn't completed. It's a block building, and you can see the blocks exposed, and it's in a very nice part of Quito, and the surrounding community mocks the congregation there because they worship in this incomplete and not very attractive building. If you go inside and you see the design, you see the model, it's beautiful to behold. But if you look at it from the street, it's unfinished, and it looks unfinished, and there isn't even a finished roof over the thing. It's just a tin roof. A temporary roof. And people mock them. But they could have finished the building. They didn't finish the building because they gave of their limited resources and have given of their limited resources to support the work of other churches in Quito. The Church of St. Paul the Apostle being the principal beneficiary. Jesus commends that. Sacrificial giving is what is commended. And that is a matter of the heart, not a matter of circumstances. And then secondly, and this one really pinches, this hurts. I feel this, and I hope that you feel it too, not because I want for us to feel pain and to have discomfort be the end of all of this, but that we might be encouraged and move forward. The apostle in verse 7 says that this kind of liberal giving, the kind of thing that he sees in the Macedonians, is a test of one's spiritual maturity. Look at what he says. As you abound in everything else, that is, as you are overflowing in these other graces, in the grace of faith, in the grace of speech, in the grace of knowledge, in the grace of diligence, and in your love for us. As you abound in these graces, so abound in this grace as well. The grace of liberality. It is a test of maturity. It is a measure of one's progress in faith. That people give sacrificially and liberally, even causing themselves a measure of discomfort in order that others might know some comfort. It's a sad thing to read year after year over the course of nearly 20 years in ministry, the results of surveys taken among people who would identify themselves as Bible-believing evangelical Christians. Surveys which indicate, depending on whose survey you look at, who you read, surveys which indicate that between 4 and 7% of people who would identify themselves as Bible-believing evangelical Christians, 4 to 7% of people tithe their income. And what's even more sad and disheartening is that as income increases, the percentage given decreases. Folks, it's harder to write a check for $10,000 than it is to write a check for $10. I don't care who you are. But that's what we see. That's what tends to be characteristic of this subculture within the American culture. Watch some of the Republican National Convention, 30, 40 seconds of it maybe. I heard all of those people on NPR the next day who said, I'm a Republican and I'm for the American dream, from the very young to the very old. And what is the American dream about? It's about acquisition. But the Christian faith, if the apostle is to be heard, is not about acquisition as an end, perhaps as a means to an end. No one begrudges what you might acquire. But the apostle encourages us to be liberal, to be set apart as those who abound in the grace of liberality, in the use of the great and abundant material resources which God has given to us. So to test the one's maturity, this grace of liberality, and then third, at bottom, our giving is a response to the gift which God has given to us, even His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What he says in verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he willingly, gladly, voluntarily, happily, in covenant with his Father. That's not in the text. I'm not reading in the margin. But you know that it is there in the Scriptures. He gladly and happily gave himself and became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Who is the one we are to emulate? We are to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ, the model of liberality. Who are we to emulate? We are to emulate the triune God who withheld nothing, the apostle says in Romans 8. If God has given us His Son, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? We emulate the Lord Jesus. We emulate the God of heaven and earth when we pursue and work at and abound in the grace of liberality. You have been a liberal congregation. As Paul would encourage these Corinthians to excel still more, so I would encourage us, looking to the Lord Jesus, knowing what He has done for us, to excel still more, that His kingdom might be extended into all the earth. Let us pray together. Father, make our hearts glad as we reflect upon the giving which You have done. Make us glad as we consider what it is that Your giving has secured for us, and may the grace of liberality abound among us. O Lord, come by the power of Your Spirit, that we might know the joy and the delight of giving more and more and more. And now, O Lord, hear us as together, as one people purchased by the Lord Jesus. Hear us as we confess our sins together.